Turn back with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're going to read this morning Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. This Lord's Day and next Lord's Day, Paul introduces us to two individuals who were rather well known to his friends at Philippi. Timothy, who of course was Paul's assistant, Paul's colleague in ministry, well known to the Philippians. And then next Lord's Day, we'll consider Epaphroditus, who was a member of the Philippian congregation. He may even have been a pastor in that congregation. He was a short-term missionary sent by the Philippians to help Paul, certainly someone well known to them. This morning, though, we look at the first of those two individuals, Timothy, and we read Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Listen, this is God's word. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that as you instruct us, that you do so in ways that we can understand, language familiar to us, concepts that we can comprehend. People with whom we can identify. For these we give you thanks. But our Father, we do pray this morning that your breath, the Holy Spirit, might breathe upon us, because we know that without his ministry, we fail to comprehend your word. And so we ask that you would give us understanding this morning, that Jesus might be glorified in having our lives shaped and conformed by the Spirit to the word of God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We learn how to do things in all kinds of different ways. Isn't that right? We might take a course of classes. We might listen to a lecture. We might read a textbook. We might make use of a pattern or a template. We might follow the example of someone else. As Paul instructs the Philippians, and Paul recognizes that the Philippians need to understand some profound lessons about how to have regard and consideration for one another. We discover that the Philippians evidently have a tendency to introspection, to self-promotion, rather than caring for others as they ought. And Paul desires to instruct the Philippians, and already he's given us the great exemplar, the great example of the Lord Jesus, who laid aside the prerogatives of deity, took the form of a servant, was ready to lay down his very life, because the Philippians, like you and me, the Philippians needed a Savior who would take their place under the wrath of God. And Paul has set the Lord Jesus before the Philippians as an example of the very kind of attitude that they ought to have. Have this mind among you which is in Christ Jesus. We heard Paul say that back in chapter 2, verse 5. But Paul recognizes that for a lesson to be driven home, it's good to learn it in all kinds of different ways. And Paul has other examples that he wants to set before the Philippians. We know that Paul himself is an example of the kinds of Christian virtues that the saints of God ought to be emulating. Remember how Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." The Corinthians, who had not seen the Lord Jesus with their own eyes, nevertheless knew Paul. They understood how Paul had acted in all kinds of different situations. And Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Of course, Jesus is the great example. He is the standard. Don't we sometimes hear people say, "If that's what a Christian is, I don't want anything of it." But you see, Christians are to point to the Lord Jesus. And the example that we set before the world is to be an example of Christ-likeness. And sometimes when we hear those kinds of stinging rebukes, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it. We have to say, well, that's, you need to look to the Lord Jesus to understand the kind of standard to which we're called as the people of God, not the feeling examples of individual Christians. Nevertheless, the fact is that we do learn from other Christians, and Paul sees himself as an example, and Paul has got a couple of examples that he wants the Philippians to learn from, men who are known to them. He wants them to learn from the example of Timothy. Indeed, he sets Timothy before them as a template of the kind of behaviors that should characterize their congregation. And then next Lord's Day, we'll see Paul set before them the example of Epaphroditus, someone else who was well known to them and who serves as a marvelous example of the kind of servant attitudes that should characterize the people of God. We are to learn from mature believers. We're to learn from one another. We're to understand from our brothers and sisters how to put into practice godly standards in the different situations in which we find ourselves. You may find it helpful to talk with other parents about how they're raising their children, how they raise them in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. You may find it very helpful to talk with someone who occupies a workspace similar to yours. How do you faithfully reflect Jesus in the pressures and challenges of that workspace? You may find it instructive to learn from someone else how they've endured trials and difficulties. How are they holding up under COVID? What are the things that have encouraged their hearts? Because I want to learn from your example. And of course, in the church of the Lord Jesus, Jesus appoints leaders. And Timothy certainly was a leader. Epaphroditus likely was a leader. We have leaders. The Lord has given us elders. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, verse 3, that elders are to be examples to the flock. Your elders are to be godly men from whom you can learn how to live Christian lives. Now, we want to not throw the spotlight on the elders of Knox this morning. We want to throw the spotlight on Timothy, who was an elder in the church. We know that at one time he was pastor in the church in Ephesus. And he's certainly someone who the Philippians knew personally. We know through Scripture, and Paul gives Timothy as an example of the kind of servant attitude that should characterize the saints. So we want to look at our verses this morning, and here are the things that we want to observe from Timothy, the pattern that Timothy sets. First of all, Timothy sets a pattern of readiness. He's someone who's ready to get involved. We see that in verse 19 and again in verses 23 and 24. He is someone with a willing spirit. And then in verses 21 and 22, we observe that, verses 20 and 21, we see that Timothy was characterized by genuineness. He was the real article. No fake, no fraud, no insincerity. Timothy was the genuine article. And then in verse 22, we discover that Timothy also was someone who was steadfast. He was consistent, and he had a proven track record of faithful consistency. All things for the Philippians to learn from, and all things that you and I can learn from, because they help us understand the characteristics of Jesus, the Savior in whom we trust, and whose example is a good example for us to follow. So let's look at these things. First of all, Timothy sets a pattern of readiness. And Timothy was someone who was ready to get involved where he was needed. Now, when you read through the New Testament and recognize some of the comings and goings in the book of Acts, and perhaps in 1 and 2 Timothy, and here in Philippians and others of Paul's letters, you really get the sense that Timothy was a man on the move, but he was a man who was ready to get involved where he was needed. Listen to verse 19 and then verse 23 of our passage. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Verse 23, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Paul, who's in Rome, as far as we can tell, he's in Rome. Timothy's there with him. Paul is poised to send Timothy all the way from Rome to the Philippians to check in on them. And the Holy Spirit doesn't give us the backstory. We can perhaps speculate as to what's going on. Paul's in his place of confinement. He's talking with Timothy and saying, you know, Timothy, the Philippians, there's some things going on there. It really seems like it would be good for someone to check in on them. It sounds like they could use a visit. Sounds like it would be good for someone to just see how they're doing. And Timothy, his response is, here am I, send me. I'll go, Paul, let me go. And Paul's saying, well, hold on, Timothy, that's great. And, you know, it's such an encouragement when somebody responds in that kind of way. Here I am, send me. Paul, Timothy, just that's marvelous. I'm so encouraged by that, but I need you here. My case is still winding its way through the process, or grinding its way through the process, and you're indispensable to me. It looks like I'm going to need you here for a bit longer. And Timothy's response to that evidently is, well, that's fine. Just say when. I'll have my bags packed. I'll be ready to go just the moment you give the signal. When you give the nod, I'm on my way to Philippi. Now, of course, if Paul's in Rome and Timothy's in Rome and the Philippians are in Philippi, well, the shortest route to Philippi by land and sea is 700 miles. Okay, so this is no small undertaking. And Paul, you may have noticed, is looking to get news back. So Timothy's mission is going to be a round trip of at least 1,400 miles. And Timothy is ready to do that just as soon as Paul gives him the nod, because Timothy recognizes that there is a need, and Timothy is ready to jump in there with both feet and get involved in meeting that need. Now, that's the very kind of mindset that Paul desires that the Philippians will have. It's the kind of mindset that the Lord Jesus had, because as we observed a few weeks ago, the Lord Jesus saw the desperate need that you and I had for a Redeemer. There was no one else who was able to do what Jesus has done. Had Jesus been unwilling to be our sin bearer, had Jesus been unwilling to be the provider of our righteousness, you and I would be without hope in this life and in eternity. There was no one else, nor is there to this day anyone else able to do that except the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus did it, and he did it willingly, because Jesus loves sinners. Jesus is concerned for the needs of sinners. Jesus has a wholehearted concern for the needs that you have as a needy, mortal, frail, vulnerable, hurting human being. Jesus has a concern for that. And that concern is exemplified in the fact that he gave his life to redeem sinners. And as Paul says in his letter to the Romans, if Jesus is willing to do that, if God's willing to give his own son, and Jesus is willing to go to the cross for us, then we can be sure that anything else that we need will be provided, not in a grudging way, but in a wholehearted way. God meets the needs of his people with wholehearted enthusiasm. He is a generous God who is good to all that he's made. We can have confidence in our Heavenly Father. And here's Timothy reflecting the example of the Lord Jesus. Timothy evidently is ready to go where he's needed, like Isaiah. We heard Isaiah, didn't we, in chapter 6 of chapter 6, verse 8 in our Old Testament reading, the Lord saying, whom will we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah saying, here am I, send me. Isaiah, as someone who had just seen the glory of God manifest, his breath was knocked out from him by a realization of who God was, and at the same time his heart was melted, because just as he recognized his own sinfulness in the light of God's holiness, God, you remember, sent the angel, provided cleansing. Isaiah had a personal experience of God. He saw the glory of God. That impelled him into a difficult ministry. We can be sure that Timothy was someone who had a strong sense, not just of the glory of God, but of the grace of God. Or you think of someone like Jonah. Remember Jonah's attitude? Jonah's attitude wasn't, here am I, send me. It was, here am I, send someone else. Or really, I guess Jonah's preferred option was, don't send anybody at all, because those Ninevites, well, the world would be better off without them. But God, you remember, worked in the heart of his reluctant prophet. The Lord Jesus, again, we're constantly being pointed back to the Lord Jesus, the one who, as he tells us in John 6, verse 38, has come into this world not to do his own will, but to do the will of the one who sent him. He shows us the Father. He shows a Father who eagerly comes to the help of those who are needy. Here's Timothy. Timothy's someone who's willing to get involved just where he's needed. He's ready to get involved. And we heard Paul back in verse 14 of our chapter telling the Philippians there to do everything without grumbling or disputing. And I'm pretty sure that when Paul laid before Timothy the need for a trip all the way to Philippi, Timothy's response to that wasn't to grumble or wasn't to complain. I guess that Timothy's response was an eager response. Timothy recognized himself to be a servant of Jesus and a servant of the people of God. And remember how Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, where he says, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, serve the Lord with your body." You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Serve the Lord with your body. That was the attitude of Timothy. He was ready to get involved because he knew he was not his own. He'd been redeemed. He'd been purchased. He desired to serve the Lord. So Timothy was someone ready to get involved. And Timothy's service sprang from a spirit of genuineness. Timothy was absolutely genuine. He was the real article. Look at verses 20 and 21. Paul says, I have no one like him who'll be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Paul knew a lot of other people, and really in comparison, Paul says they're concerned for their own interests, not the interests of Jesus. There's a bit of hyperbole there, but Paul engages in that hyperbole to really throw the spotlight on Timothy. Paul says, "I have no one else like Timothy. Nobody else really matches the kind of attitude that Timothy has." And when Paul speaks of Timothy in that way, this is a high compliment for Timothy. These others, they sought their own interests. They were driven by their own agenda. Their number one goal was number one. Paul says, Timothy, that's not how Timothy is. There's nobody else like Timothy, because Timothy is someone who doesn't seek his own interests. In contrast, says Paul, Timothy is genuinely concerned. Isn't that great? Timothy is someone who was genuinely concerned for the Philippians. It wasn't just that he made sympathetic noises. It wasn't just that he went through the motions. Timothy had a genuine concern for the Philippians. He really cared about them. He really cared about their welfare. He really cared about what was best for them. And Paul says, there's no one like that. This genuine concern, and really the language, the word that Paul uses for genuine, it conveys the idea of something that's inbred. It's in Timothy's DNA to have concern, to have compassion for others. Now, of course, we know that that's a work of the Holy Spirit. Didn't we learn about that back in verses 12 and 13, where Paul tells the Philippians to work out their salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in them. God was at work in Timothy. If Timothy had a spirit of genuine concern, it was because the Holy Spirit was at work, the Spirit who produces fruits of goodness and kindness and gentleness, who directs attention outwards from ourselves to others. That work was going on in Timothy's life. Timothy had a genuine concern for the Philippians, and in having a genuine concern for the Philippians, Paul, Timothy showed himself to be someone who was cut from the same cloth as Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul identifies Timothy as his true child in the faith. The kind of care that Timothy had was the kind of care that he'd learned from the example of Paul. And when we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 2, we discover Timothy is part of a succession. Paul says, what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's a sequence of good examples, individuals mentoring others. And Timothy had followed in the footsteps of Paul, his father in the faith, so that Paul can identify Timothy as a true son. And here, Timothy, as a true son of Paul, has a genuine concern for the Philippians. Oh, yes, Paul knew all about having concern for the churches. Remember how in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, he talks about all the difficulties that he's gone through, the shipwrecks and the dangers, the travel, the hazards of travel. And then on top of it all, my daily concern for all the churches. People who have a genuine concern for God's people really have a genuine concern for God's people. The Philippians were to have a concern for one another, not just a preoccupation with themselves. Now, that concern for others is concern. It hurts. It makes you uncomfortable. And that's part and parcel of being a part of the community of God's people. You experience concern. I know some of you are here this morning, and you're really concerned for people that you love, people that you care about, family members, friends. You're concerned for them. And that's a Christ-like thing. And you might say, well, I wish I didn't have to have all these concerns and apprehensions and worries about other people. But if you're following in the footsteps of Timothy or Paul or Jesus, you're going to have a concern for others. It's going to make you uncomfortable. It's going to put you out of your way. And it's going to hurt from time to time. Paul experienced that kind of concern. That's why, for instance, the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 13, verse 7, talking about the role of spiritual leaders, writes to the congregation and encourages the congregation of the Hebrews to conduct themselves in such a way that their leaders' work will be a joy and not a source of groaning. Because the leaders in Jesus' church care for those in their charge. They are concerned. They pray for you. They have an interest in what's going on in your life. When you hurt, they hurt. That's how it ought to be. Paul points us to Timothy as someone who has a genuine concern because Paul wants us to understand the heart of Jesus. He cares for his sheep. He cares for his flock. He emulates, or that concern is illustrated and passed on, as it were, through the leaders, the under-shepherds whom God appoints. Here is Timothy, who's one of them. Timothy has a genuine concern for the Philippians. Paul says that's something that's noteworthy. Give thanks to the Lord where you see that kind of Christian concern exemplified. It was something that Paul and Timothy shared. He says, I have no one like him, no one who is of the same mind. And Paul's using, and we've noticed Paul use this kind of language. Back in chapter 1, verse 27, he talked about how the Philippians ought to stand side by side, being of one mind. In chapter 2, verse 5, he told them they're to be of the same mind as that shown by the Lord Jesus. And there's a whole pattern of language and terminology to reinforce, to drive home to the Philippians the fact that they are to be like-minded in following the example of Jesus, who cared for others at his own expense. And where that kind of concern and compassion is evident, that's going to be a blessing to your brothers and sisters. Your brothers and sisters are going to be blessed when they know that you care for them, that you have a genuine concern. Now, it's kind of hard because we're operating behind masks and we're keeping our distance and we're all a bit worn out. But we're called to have a concern for one another. These are the examples that the Holy Spirit's setting before us. We're to have a concern for one another. And it's so important that your brothers and sisters know that you're concerned. You may have concerns for them, but they need to know that you care. They need to know that you're concerned. And not only is that a part of your ministry to your brothers and sisters, it's a part of our witness to the world, a world where people are preoccupied with their own interests. They're absorbed in their own agenda. They're driven by their own program. But the people of God are concerned for others. You do that, you get noticed. That's a part of our witness. And yes, it points not to us, but to the Lord Jesus. Jesus, the friend of sinners. Jesus cares about needy people, hurting people, broken people. He drew alongside them. He demonstrated compassion. He saw the sheep that were without a shepherd, and he was profoundly moved by compassion for them. See, and here's Timothy. Timothy had a genuine compassion for the Philippians. It wasn't that Timothy was some kind of Superman. We know that. We know, for instance, when we read 1 and 2 Timothy, we know that Timothy was someone who was a work in progress. And we hear Paul exhorting him and encouraging him and pointing out areas where he needs to grow. And we know that Timothy was apparently inclined to be just a little bit timid. And we know that he had some health issues. He wasn't Superman, but he cared. And you know, you or I might not be Superman or Superwoman, but it pleases the Lord Jesus when we care for his people. And that ministers to people. You might not be able to do all kinds of wonderful, marvelous things, but the fact that you care and that you signal that you care is a blessing to the saints. They need people to care for them. You and I need people to care for us. And we are Jesus' instruments in doing that. So here's Timothy. Timothy has a genuine spirit of concern and care. The last thing that we want to see about Timothy is that Timothy sets before us a pattern, an example of steadfastness or steadiness or consistency. Timothy wasn't flaky, and the Philippians knew it. Paul says in verse 22, "You know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." The Philippians knew Timothy's proven worth. Timothy was someone known to them personally, and they had seen the kind of person that Timothy was. So it wasn't that he was sinless, it wasn't that he was flawless, but he was reliable, he was consistent, he was persevering, and the Philippians were eyewitnesses to that fact. He had a record of service. Paul says, as a son with the father, he served with me in the gospel. And the language, and of course the English takes some of the edge off it for us, but Paul says, as a son with his father, he slaved with me in the cause of the gospel. We were utterly committed. We're not our own. Remember those words of Paul's in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 that referred to earlier? We're not our own. We're bought with a price. You see Paul working it out. We slave together, not grudgingly. Remember, it's actually the same language that's used of the older son in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 15, the older son talking to his father about how he slaved away all these years. And the attitude, wow, not a non-complaining attitude. All the pent-up anger and bitterness and resentment in that older son's self-righteous, smug heart. But here, Paul, totally different attitude. Paul, the willing servant of the Lord Jesus, and Timothy, as a true son, laboring alongside Paul cheerfully in the cause of the gospel. You see, in the up until recent days, sons would typically follow in their father's footsteps, whatever the father's trade or craft was. In all likelihood, his son or sons would follow into that same livelihood. And that's how Paul had mentored Timothy, so that Timothy had taken up the role of a servant of the Lord Jesus, instructed and taught by Timothy. Like father, like son. Paul's example had stamped itself on Timothy's life. And Timothy then, following in Paul's footsteps, following in Jesus' footsteps. Remember, Timothy is imitating Paul as Paul imitates Christ. Here is Timothy serving Jesus and his people, like father, like son. It runs in the family. And people, you see, learn from other people. Timothy learned from Paul. He saw Paul's example. He saw what Paul did. He saw Paul in these high-stress situations, these church crises, these interpersonal tensions that erupted. Timothy saw how Paul dealt with those, and he learned from them. And you see, that's how it ought to be in Jesus' church. Paul writes to the writer to the Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says to the, writes to the, addresses the members of the Hebrew congregation and reminds them of their leaders, those who instructed them in the word of life, who spoke to them the word of God. And the writer goes on to say, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look at your leaders. Look at your leaders. They're not your leaders because they're prettier or more handsome than other people. They are your leaders because they follow the Lord Jesus. They are an example. Paul says, consider their way of life. You see, examine their way of life. The Philippians knew Timothy. They knew what kind of person Timothy was. Timothy had proved himself to them. The writer to the Hebrews says, first of all, you should have leaders. You should be a member of a church where you are able to say, here are the ones whom God has appointed to be my leaders, and I can pray for them. I can pray for Heiser and Lewis and Schneider and Van Damme and Martin and Mater and Money. I can pray for them. God has put them in my life. But then we consider their way of life. Consider the outcome of their lives. Don't be blind and imitate their faith. Or, as Paul's going to say to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul's going to say, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. People like Timothy, people like Epaphroditus, people that you might know, maybe a mom or dad, maybe a Sunday school teacher, hopefully an elder, maybe a pastor. Keep your eyes on them. Learn from their example. Be learning from them. Who are you influencing? We are influenced by the people that we watch. It's absolutely amazing. A number of years ago, we had a visitor here at Knox, someone who'd come from Ireland, who knew the minister, the pastor under whose ministry I had sat before coming to the United States. And that individual remarking on how some of the pulpit mannerisms that he saw here at Knox, he'd seen. You know, what do you think? I'm not passing blame here or anything in sharing. But I thought, wow, without even realizing it, someone else whom I'd had my eyes on impressed to the extent of shaping my behavior. You are shaping the behavior of your brothers and sisters at Knox. You're shaping the behavior of the people you live with. You're shaping the behavior of the people with whom you work. You're salt and light in those unbelieving. And yes, you're the savor of Christ, the fragrance of Christ, because as you imitate the Lord Jesus, you call attention to the Savior. The Lord Jesus, the one who so faithfully reflects to us the Heavenly Father. Remember Philip saying, show us the Father. And Jesus saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because Jesus is such a faithful reflection of the Father, such a true image of the Father. So if we wonder what kind of person is our Heavenly Father, is he stern and harsh and severe? We look at the Lord Jesus and we discover that our Heavenly Father is tender and compassionate and gentle and loving and concerned for us. We get up on Monday morning, we face another day of going through what we go through. We have a Heavenly Father who's concerned for us. We have a Savior who feels the weight of our concerns and our worries. And here says Paul, here's Timothy. Here's somebody who's a good reflection of the Lord Jesus. Imitate him as he imitates Christ. And so we're all hardwired to imitate, aren't we? Who are you imitating? And then who's imitating you? Let's pray together. Our Father, we give you thanks for the richness of your word. We thank you that your truths are dressed up in terms that we can understand, in images that we can relate to, in individuals that we can visualize. And so, our Heavenly Father, we pray that to those images and illustrations, we pray that you would add the work of your Holy Spirit, that we might indeed be shaped by your truth, becoming like Jesus to the glory of the Savior who has redeemed us and in whose name we pray. Amen.